Ramsey TV.
Yes, I realize how unorganized and imbalanced and inappropriate, really, this set is. I know. It's going to change for the better soon. But for the meantime, I got fake flowers and a hippie light over here, and that will have to do. I know you love it. I know you don't care. A lot of you would rather I still be in my car or in the laundry room, because the more ignoble and humiliating the set, I think, the surroundings, the more powerful is the word. But remember, the word is the same. Paul says he learned how to abound and to be abased. You have to know how to be humble and broadcast with your back against the wall, a dumpster to your left, a ladder to your right, or from the Taj Mahal, you know, the King of India to your right, and, I don't know, 16 cows to your left. Anyway, you have to know how to be humble, of course, but you have to know how to thrive. If people want to be nice to you, if you have something good happen in your life, don't double think it, don't double guess it, don't wonder, oh, what's God going to do to me now? Things are going too good. See, don't think that. Well, you have to learn how to abound as well. When I was on the Zender tour back in 2007, I stayed in some really nice houses. And I stayed in some place maybe weren't that great. But I learned how to thrive no matter where I was. The circumstance doesn't matter. Except the more humbler the circumstances, the more seriously, the more import, really, the message carries. At least with members of the body of Christ. People don't trust it if you're too slick, you're too fancy. You know, we like to be comfortable, but as Paul says, herald the gospel opportunely and inopportunely. Herald it when you're in a Super 8 motel or when you're staying at the mansion of a fellow believer. Oh, yeah, I can dig all of it. I like luxury as much as the next guy. But as you know, I can live in a tent. I lived in a laundry room for 3.5 years, so it's all the same to me. Ladies and gentlemen, okay, this is Martin Sender, if you haven't figured that out by now. And I'm going to finish today part 3 of unscriptural phrases. 1 Timothy 4:1, I've been thinking about this since the last show ended. It is amazing to me that the whole deception starts with false expressions. More specifically, quoting our apostle, the hypocrisy of false expressions. All the false expressions are hypocritical in some way. Free will. I mean, it's hypocritical. At the same time, you put that together with the sovereignty of God. I mean, they're all these things. Come to Jesus. There's another phrase. Come to Jesus. It's hypocritical. When you put it against Scripture, it says, no one can come to me except the Father draws him. So, and to think that this is where it starts. Satan doesn't need a frontal attack. Frontal attacks just scare people away. They're too obvious. Satan sneaks in the back door. Just like the commies decided, well, we're not going to overtake the West anymore by tanks, our intimidating armies, or evil leaders with, you know, little beards and little mustaches. No, they're going to do it, and they have been doing it slowly, eroding our society through the educational systems, putting leftist commies as college professors, and just slowly re-educating people to think that centralized government is just what you need. You can't organize your own life. You're a victim. Don't you want the people who have victimized you to be punished? Don't you want us to take their money away from them and give it to you? The subtleties, and also the propaganda, using mainstream news sources to deliver the poison pill, but in the face of a host or an anchor that looks so beautiful, seems so smart. Their background is so lively. And it's all a deception. So it starts with the little phrases. Eternal torment. How much has that wreaked? How much havoc, distrust of God, hatred of God? How many people become atheists because of the doctrine of eternal torment? Innumerable. We're going to find out. It's going to be shocking. And the people who are promoting eternal torment, who go to a church that they know teaches eternal torment, but, well, they don't talk about it much. They don't talk about it much. If eternal torment is one of the platforms, one of the foundations of your teaching, and it's in all the statements of faith, you got to look behind all the whitewash. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, they believe in eternal torment. Yeah. it's incalculable how many people that is turned away from God. And it's the most false statement ever. But again, how many people has that phrase destroyed? And yet, all it is a false expression. That's all it is a false expression. That's what I mean. 1 Timothy 4:1 is hitting me like it never has. The hypocrisy of false expressions that seem to have the approval of God, because here they are in a book called the Holy Bible. Now, some people are submitting expressions to me that are actually not scriptural expressions. These are the ones I'm really concerned about, the ones that seem to have the backing of the inspired Word of God. Now, we can come up with all sorts of other false expressions, the brotherhood of man or whatever. There's several more. I can't think of them right now, but they're God helps those who help themselves, right? That's not anywhere in Scripture. It's a terrible phrase, and it has caught on. And I suppose it would count. God helps those who help themselves. So he's not really helping them until they help themselves, but they're all helpless. But they're still asked to help themselves before God can help them. It's putting the human in front of God. God helps those. Wait a minute, God helps those who are helpless? No. He helps those who help themselves, but they're already helping themselves. So why can't God just get out of the way and let them help themselves continuously? They don't need God. That's a false expression, but the really dangerous ones are the ones that are quoted verbatim from Scripture, such as eternal torment and the Godhead, right? These are actually scriptural phrases. So, but we're gonna widen the definition a little bit here, and so I'm going to continue. This is part three. Our fellow believer, Gabriel Alexander, responded, made a comment on MZTV 880. I've been going through these unscriptural phrases. He has a lot of them, and they're good. I'm exposing them because this is where it starts. Mind-boggling that it starts with little twists of the Word of God due to mistranslating. Okay, I'll try to get over this. What did we do yesterday? Oh, Christ's offer of salvation, accepting Christ's offer of salvation. See, that's an unsound phrase. It's an unscriptural phrase, but it's not really in Scripture. But that's okay. Ask Jesus into your heart. Went to that yesterday. Born again. Unfolded that one for you yesterday. Following in Jesus' footsteps. Here we go. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, I would say that Jesus would piss off the religious leaders to the point that they want him killed. Come on, Christians, let's do it. Oh, wait, you are the religious leaders. Well, you can't really follow in Jesus' footsteps there. Let's see, Christian, maybe you can be hated by the religious establishment like Jesus was. Oh, no, can't do that either. You are the religious establishment. So that leaves it to me to ask, what would Jesus do? And Jesus would get the hell out of the religious establishment, herald to a bunch of weirdos in out-of-the-way places. So if I do that, then I'm actually the one following in Jesus' footsteps. For me to follow in Jesus' footsteps, I would roundly condemn the mainstream religion of my day. And I would call the leaders whitewashed tombs and a brood of vipers, hypocrites, blind leaders of the blind. And I have done that, of course. But to the Christian, following the footsteps of Jesus means trying to build a carbon copy of his walk while he was on earth. Now, as you know, there are two different gospels in the New Testament. There's not four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are four accounts of the same gospel. How many Gospels in the New Testament? Every Christian will say, there's four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, there's two. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I repeat, are accounts, four different accounts, four different views of the same gospel. That is the gospel of the circumcision, because as Paul said, the gospel to Israel, as Paul says in Romans 15:8, Jesus Christ became a minister of the circumcision to confirm the patriarchal promises. So if you're looking at the life of Christ on the earth, and you want to follow him, Well, for one thing, you have to give away all your stuff, give it to the poor. You have to make sure you're homeless. You have to make sure you have no place to lay your head. And again, you have to invoke and evoke the wrath of the religious mainstream. It would help if you turn some miracles. You know, do you have any water around? Turn it into wine. Do it today. What is really false about that statement, false, is also that, is that these Christians think they can do it. They set themselves up to walk in the footsteps of Christ, not having any hope of doing it, not even understanding what it was, not even understanding that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision. But the audacity to think that they can, to think that there's something in their flesh, they can do it. But it's sad. And Jesus never even commanded his disciples to do this. This is why it's a false statement. Jesus said to his disciples, this has been much mistranslated, ye shall be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know how the King James translates that? Be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, jeez. Be perfect. Oh, jeez, Weezer. Can I start on Monday? I'd like to enjoy the weekend. Yeah, there you go. Okay. Following Jesus' footsteps. Soldier for Jesus. Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward, Christian soldiers. Everybody wants to be a soldier. But today, being a soldier for the Lord is an exalted position. You don't find any soldiers for the Lord in the most popular religion in the world. Christians say they're suffering. Now, apart from Christians who are trying to smuggle Bibles into China, or they're doing illegal things in countries that are illegal for them to do the illegal things, hence they're illegal. I mean, these people bring on their own suffering. But today in the West, Christians are accepted, they're lauded. It's the most popular religion on the earth. There's Madonna wearing Christian bling, and somehow these people are soldiers. I mean, Paul does in 2 Timothy, this isn't a completely foreign phrase, soldiers for Jesus. Paul tells Timothy in the second letter, Paul's last letter, to live as a soldier. He's not literally a soldier, but Paul's analogy was, does a soldier in the trench think about his own livelihood? Does a soldier fighting in a war have to look at his watch and say, oh crap, time to go to the grocery store, I need dinner? No, he's provided for by his enlister. Jesus Christ is an enlister. He's our enlister, my enlister, Timothy's enlister, Paul's enlister. I've been drafted into a, quote, army, unquote, and I'm to focus on the enemy. I'm to throw all my resources, all my intelligence, all my wit, all my logical skills at the enemy. I'm to expose, rebuke, and entreat. And God has set it up so that as a soldier in that vein, in that sense, in that metaphor, I'm supported by you, the body of Christ. So you found yourself in a position where you don't maybe know how to do what I do. You don't want to do what I do. You can't do it full time. I understand all these things, but you support me. Go for it. And Christ is my enlister, but he enlists you to help me carry on this frontal attack on the enemy. There's not enough of us, of course, doing this. You know, I'm getting way off here, but I'm going to start a rant right freaking now. I can't remember the name of the guy, but there was a leader of the Truth and Grace ministry in England. Truth and Grace. This is about being a soldier. I'm actually giving credence to this phrase, soldier for Jesus. You know, it's something close to true there. There's a soldier for Christ, not Jesus, but the Christians look at it as a different way. It's to pamper their flesh. Like I said, the Christian so-called soldiers are esteemed, exalted, accepted. A soldier for Christ, such as Paul and Timothy, no way. Maligned, lied about, presumed to be evil, disregarded, disrespected. That's a true soldier. If you want to be a soldier, it's not going to be an envied life. It's definitely not going to be a life in a bubble of beauty and a bubble of acceptance. No, you're going to be despised and hated, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, 9 and 10. For this we are toiling and being reproached. that we rely on the living God, who is the savior of all humanity, especially of believers. Try believing that, Christian soldiers. Then you'll be a real soldier, suffering in the trenches. So this grace and truth of Andrew McLarty, was that his name? Andrew McLarty, that might have been the guy. They had a rule in their ecclesia. This is a good ecclesia. They believe in the salvation of all, the two gospels, of course. It was associated, I think, maybe an offshoot of the Concordant Publishing concern. They made it a rule in their organization that nobody can do this full-time. Nobody is allowed to do this full-time. They didn't allow anybody because they quoted Paul. This was unbelievable to me. Unbelievable to me. And this is what inspired me in 1993. I'm looking over the horizon. I'm looking at the scene that was set up before me by God. And I see apostasy rampant. Eternal torment, free will, everybody's believing this crap. It's like evil's taken over the earth. Theological evil, theological falsehood. At the time, I only knew three people who were full-time engaged in this war. I was Dean Huff, James Corum of the Concordant Publishing Concern, and who the heck else? At the time, it was Clyde Pilkington doing it full-time, but I didn't know him then. Tony Nungesser, Dean Huff, James Corum, these guys were working full-time, as it should be. I mean, the Christian religion, they have hundreds of thousands of full-time workers pushing the apostasy. But in our camps, we were hesitant. Like, I was an anomaly that I said, look, I want to put my full-time energy, as in my youth, when I was like 30 at the time, 33 when I started this, I think. I put all my energy in my youth to combat this, to teach the truth, to expose, rebuke, and entreat. This is worth all of my time. This is not something I want to do after an exhausting day at the factory and with little time I have left, what little time I can take away from my family. No, it didn't seem right to me. It was illogical. And I studied 2 Timothy like crazy. And this is where Paul calls Timothy a soldier. He says no soldier fighting a battle has to worry about his livelihood, what he should be eating, what he should be drinking. He just get a gun, get in the trench, we'll take care of the rest, kid. We'll take care of the rest. We'll bring in your rations. We'll cover your back. So I took this seriously, and God has honored it because I followed the rules. I followed the map. But these guys in England, I'll never forget this. The leader came to Baldwin, Michigan when I was there, and he says, we don't allow. He was almost shocked that I was working full-time. Oh, that's terrible, terrible. You shouldn't do that. Why? In England, we've got people. See, we don't allow anybody to do this full-time. I said, why? Are you kidding? Why? Well, Paul says he made tents, made tents. So we have people making tents and all. Paul says clearly, 1 Corinthians 9, he had the right to live off the evangel. In fact, he took pains to point out that the Lord has prescribed that those who announce the evangel are to live off the evangel. This was the way that it was done back in the day before the apostasy had become full-blown. I mean, we should have 100,000 full-time workers doing this. Now we got, what, 3? 2? It's unbelievable. So I chided this guy in England. I said, so you're following Paul. Paul said he had the right not to have a, quote, real job, unquote. He had a right to live off the evangel. God made it clear. You don't muzzle the threshing ox, right? Harkens back to the day of the Hebrew days when, there was a priesthood class who, got tithed from the other tribes. It's just loosely associated with this. Paul also said, we see Paul was the inaugurator of this thing. He was the administrator. He was the guy under such scrutiny that he didn't even use his rights. Paul says, I have the right to take a wife as Peter. I have the right to do it. This is all in 1 Corinthians 9. I have the right to take a wife, but I don't use that right because I don't want anybody to stumble. I have the right to live off the evangel, but I'm not going to do it because I'm a special case, because I am the inaugurator. I'm the premier. I'm the numero uno dudo who is putting this out. So I told those guys in England, since you're telling any prospective evangelist that they're not to ever do this full time because Paul didn't use his right, I hope you're telling them not to use their right to marry. I hope you're dissuading them all from getting married. In fact, I hope that you don't even publish anybody who's married. And certainly you must belittle people working full time because they should be making tents instead. They should be working at Burger King. They should be working for the USPS, right? But no, they disallowed it. And it was just so egregious to me. And then I remembered, though. Then I remembered that God defeats the Philistines with one guy. God defeats the Philistines with one guy. David. So let them all make up their fake rules. Let them all try to think they're imitating Paul by forbidding people to work full time. You better be forbidding people to marry too, but you're not. It's inconsistent. You're not using Paul fully, are you? You're not consistent. Otherwise, nobody should be married. Nobody should be taking a dime. This is why the truth has been limping along. Limping along. Plus, it takes the balls of an elephant to go into this full time. The balls of an elephant. Very few people have that faith to throw themselves out into it. God gave me the faith to do it, but I was reading 2 Timothy. Paul's desperate to find a replacement. He's trying to find one guy to replace him. Everybody else had forsaken him. So he calls on young Timothy, this kid who's probably ready to go out and get married, get a job. Paul says, hey, dude, we need you bad. We need you badly. Live the life of a soldier. Don't worry about your future father-in-law offering you a job. Screw that. Marry your girlfriend if you want. That's fine, but don't neglect this. Marry your girlfriend. Okay, but you have a right to live off the evangel, Timothy. Paul's desperate. Because the whole thing's about to die in his mind. The whole movement's going to stop right there. Because it's not popular. Not many people have elephant balls. And Paul's trying to encourage Timothy, you grow a pair, dude. Grow a pair. Rekindle that thing that was in you that now seems to be sizzling on the back burner. What's wrong with you, boy? When I'm dead, who's going to continue? So Timothy continued. We owe a lot to Timothy. We don't realize how much we owe to Timothy. That he took Paul's call seriously. And so did I. Am I comparing myself to Timothy? Hell yeah! Oh, those people in England. They're proper, right proper. They don't want to do anything wrong, you know. Because if there's a full-time gospel guy, a real gospel guy, then people are going to think he's a shyster, an evangelist of the Benny Hinn persuasion. Oh, yeah, because if you take a dollar, then people are going to assume, oh, that guy's Benny Hinn. Oh, that guy's a tele-evangelist. So we don't want any association with that. So we're going to let the gospel die. We're going to force people to do this at the end of the day when they're beat, when they're tired, and maybe something will limp along. To hell with that. To hell with that. Soldiers, you can't make them, you can't make people become soldiers. You can't devise a school to go to make them soldiers. The Christians have done that, and you see how that works. If I ever wrote a book, if I ever wrote an autobiography concerning this work, it would be titled, Called or Crazy? Called or Crazy? Because I left a lucrative government job at a time when I had a wife and 3 kids to do this, simply because I saw a desperate need. I saw very few people in the field. Nobody was really kicking ass. The Concordant publication organization at that time was playing defense. I mean, they were just waiting for people to come to them. They weren't really actively taking it out to where it was not named, you see. Don't get me wrong. I love the Concordant publishing concern. But back in the 20s and 30s, they were really aggressively pushing the evangel, heralding opportunely and inopportunely. Later, it became more of a defensive operation where you had to hear about it by word of mouth to get it, you know. But that's their role. That's their role. I love that. They have great literature. Go to concordant.org. But in the meantime, pray that God would send more evangelists of Paul's gospel into the field to give them the balls of an elephant, to be manly, to be staunch, to be full of faith. And if it's in them, that God-implanted need, God-implanted desire to defend his name, I'm Martin, God doesn't need defended. He chooses to be defended, okay? He chooses it. I know he doesn't need it. He doesn't need us running around here praying to him. He doesn't need that, but he inspires it. He wants it, okay? Of course, he doesn't need defended. He chooses to be defended. He chooses to have his truths heralded by people who are nothing to the world, very low profile. What's that guy? But they have spiritual elephant balls. That's the thing. And again, you can't grow them on your own. Elephant balls are not homegrown. You can't get them in a laboratory. They have to be God-given. So if anybody out there feels that perhaps their balls are growing to the size of a pachyderm or woolly mammoth even, I'll accept that, then go for it. God is faithful. God is faithful. I've encouraged you to start websites and video shows. You have. Thank God. I love it. Every time somebody else takes a microphone and heralds it, I love it. Good job. Keep it up. We're a brotherhood. I guess all this to say, the term soldier for Jesus, yeah, I don't like that term. But soldier for Christ, I like that a lot.